And my attempt to gradually go through the Psalter, we are at Psalm 2 today for our sermon text. And the title of the sermon is simply, The Reign of Christ. So again, let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And as we looked at Psalm 1, it talked about the righteous man, and we discovered that the only one who fits that description in and of himself by his own actions and his own righteousness is the man, God, Jesus Christ. And now we have a psalm that is, some people would say this is a messianic psalm, but the problem with that, when people say that, is that all of the psalms are messianic in some fashion or in some way. And this one is definitely clearly one that is messianic. It is quoted in the New Testament. But it's a great declaration. So, you know, behold, this is a great public declaration to all the earth, the content of this psalm. So let us hear the voice of our God. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would bless that which was the reading of your word and the hearing of your word and now the preaching of your word, and that all who would hear would find the application by the Holy Spirit and declare Christ truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to live our life in conformity to this reality and to share the great declaration, the great deliverance that is found in Christ, who is indeed the Savior of all men, especially those who believe, and yet he is the judge of those who reject him. And so, Lord, equip your people to greater faith and greater works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point in the sermon today is the conspiracy against the most sovereign. Conspiracy against the most sovereign. Here is a song given to you, and it begins with the most basic question. Most common question people have, even especially children. Why? 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 Why do evil people do the evil that they do? Why? Now, of course, it is far easier to explain how, when, where, whom, what, basic facts to explain events. But to get to the motives of people's heart is hard, yet the Spirit of God does teach us that all are exposed before a holy God, before his holy word. So the Holy Spirit does answer the question. And so first the activity is describing It is addressed to the leaders of the nations. In ancient days, they would all be kings of one name or another, a czar or a khan or a kaiser, a king, a pharaoh. Today we have presidents. We also have legislative bodies. We have judges. They would be leaders as well. Those who are high in the military would be considered leaders as well. And these class of people, the elite, in other words, those in power, we might say, have one thing in common. They are plotting together against the Lord and against His anointed specifically. But what is the subject of the contention? Why the plotting? Well, from the faulty perspective of leaders, and of course this is the mindset of those under them as well, they look upon the Lord, the true Lord God of the Scriptures, and they say that He has us in bondage, that we are under bands, and you can think of handcuffs or cords or rope, think of ropes. He has tied us up. He restricts us in our living. And what they're referring to is what we would say is a great blessing. They would say is a great cruelty. Or we would say in the faith, there's great liberty. There is immense bondage. And so they say the Lord is cruel. He wants to enslave us. And the opposite is true. The Lord is compassionate. He wants to free people. And so the restraint on the sinner is nothing less than the law of God, the commandments of God. And we can sum up the commandments with the Ten Commandments. And every ordinance of God, mankind will look upon as tyranny, bondage. You're killing me. In fact, we know that children in the rebellion, and of course, children grow up to be adults and they express the same thing. I can't live by these rules. I cannot function. I need to break apart. I must be free. And it's often, sometimes children want to get away from their parents, right? They want to get away from the rules. Think like they live in the world that they would not be subject to anyone or anything. But this is mankind and the leader's expression. And so the leaders are like Pharaoh of old. Remember when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord God has said, let my people go. Let them go into the wilderness to worship Him." And Pharaoh's hardened heart said out loud, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" And this is the sentiment of the leaders. Who is the Lord Jesus that I should obey Him? And so this is what the pursuit of sin boils down to. Freedom from God. Do that which the flesh and the desires of the flesh desire. Put God away and His commandments far from us. And so, brothers and sisters of the faith, examine your own heart, your own situations where you commit sin. Doesn't it go through your mind as you know you're considering temptation? You think, "I'm going to indulge. I'm going to take this sin. I'm going to do it. And then later I'll repent." What you are saying ultimately is that you have decided, "I'm going to take a recess. I'm going to take a break from following the Lord, from honoring Him. I'm going to indulge the flesh. And then, whether it be the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, I'm just going to do it for a little while. Then I'll come back. I'll confess my sin." But this is the same mentality as the leaders. Let us break His bands from us. Now, if you are inclined to conspiracy theories, again, I think there's just a lot of slander against those who might think there might be a conspiracy here or there, as people do plot. But behold, in this psalm, the Lord confirms there are conspiracy theories. And there is one great one, the granddaddy of all conspiracy theories, is before us. The leaders are plotting against the Lord, against His anointed. Now, the closest this conspiracy comes to prevailing, we might think, is the historical record in the Gospels with King Herod and the Roman governor Pilate agreed that something had to be done about this man Jesus of Nazareth, which some said was the king of the Jews, and some even claimed that he is the promised anointed one of the Lord. Peter refers to this psalm after he and the other apostles are beaten for preaching Christ after his resurrection. And they are determined even more so to continue in that faithful ministry. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, it is recorded for us. So when they heard that, what they heard was the threatening, you know, do not preach anymore in his name. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and here's a quotation from our psalm, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. But if you read the accounts, we've talked about this before, Herod did not see Jesus as the Christ. And Pilate saw Jesus as innocent. He knew that the Jewish leaders delivered him because they were jealous. They were full of envy because of his following. Pilate saw Jesus as innocent of the charges that were levied against him. And so when you read this in the gospel accounts, you say, what kind of conspiracy is this? They really don't want anything to do with him. They sent him away to the other guy to deal with. That's not a conspiracy. See, Pilate was willing to free Jesus. But it was the leaders who stirred up the people and said, no, no, you must crucify him. If you let him go, you're not a friend of Caesar. And so this is a public protest. If you let Jesus go, Pilate, governor of the Roman emperor, then you are in league against the emperor. You wink at treason. But if you look at the motives of Herod and Pilate, it was not to put Jesus to death initially. But they were troubled by the people. They were troubled by the agitation. They were troubled by what may be said of them to the higher authorities. And so ultimately, they took counsel together in a very feeble attempt to break God's band or cord from them. Feeble, for it was God's plan before the foundation of the earth that his Son would suffer and die for his people's sins. And we praise the Lord for that, we who have been saved. He came to save sinners. Jesus came to the earth. He took on a human nature fully without sin in order to die for sinners, for his elected. And the greatest evil perpetuated against God through mankind and indeed through Satan was part of God's plan, God's predetermined plan, the mystery of God's providence and wisdom, that he uses all to satisfy the requirement that guilt must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. And Jesus did that on behalf of sinners. But look at what other scripture says about the plotting of the evil that brought all this to pass. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and think of Jesus as he is declared here, who is sitting and ruling. And the psalm says he's ruling from Zion, the church. We know that he is over all principalities and powers. Starting with verse 11, Ephesians 4 says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice what's next. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So do politicians, bureaucrats, secular educators, business leaders, artists, entertainers, writers. Think of every elite group or individual. If they are in unbelief, they do appear to be part of a great conspiracy against the interests of Christ, against the good of the church. They are enemies of the gospel. They are not in agreement on how to be disruptive. They're not in agreement on how to attack the church, the scriptures, the people of God. They have different methods, and many times their methods are against one another by consequence. A great example of that in the 20th century would be communists or atheists, and then you have Islamic fundamentalists who hate atheists and will not do the bidding of the communists, but both parties are against Christ. And so hence the Lord frustrates those efforts. He disrupts them. It might seem that they are successful in some degree, for some time, in some places, but it will not prevail for long. They fight against God, in particular Christ who is on his throne. They fight against the entrance of the King of Kings. And Jesus Christ considered all persecution against his people as persecution against him personally, as we saw how he confronted Saul the persecutor on the road to Damascus. So understand the examples of Herod and Pilate that are emphasized in Acts 4. And the apostles are saying this is a fulfillment. This is one of the fulfillments of Psalm 2. They did not gather together, smoking cigars in the dark corner of a temple, saying, okay, this is what we need to do. You get Jesus first, and you ask him these questions, and you send them over to me, and you know, I'll apply the Roman law to him, and I'll label him as a traitor. They did not consult one another. Again, how is that a conspiracy? They simply, as sinful leaders in prominent places, would not bend the knee to Christ. They did not honor him. They did not declare him innocent and free him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, saying, really, he's innocent. I see no sin in him. But he would not let him free. So they were very clumsy in their sinfulness, in their rebellion. And they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to do it quietly, but the people demanded that he be crucified, and crucified he will be. And so even with Pilate washing his hands, I'm free of guilt of this man. No, you're not. You had the power to set him free. You're either for a cause or you're against a cause. You're either for blessing and protecting someone, or if you walk away and turn your head, you are part of the problem, part of the crime. And so this is how the Lord sees it. And so, as I said, the rebellion is due to what wicked leaders see as shackles or chains of tyranny. God is holding us to his standard of the Ten Commandments. And there's all this fight against the Ten Commandments being in school. Now, I was in school, I was in public school, and I was born after that Supreme Court decision. So I never saw the Ten Commandments. But you know, if you're in a schoolroom and you had the Ten Commandments on the wall, what would that really do? If they were just on the wall, I'm sure kids would be reading it, asking teacher questions. But if the teacher's not a believer, what would it do? I mean, there's Christ not stated in the Ten Commandments. The gospel is not printed in the Ten Commandments. But people are afraid of the Ten Commandments because it is the Word of God. It is the law of God. And it does remind us of our sin. And so point two, manipulating the evil leaders to ultimately do his will. If you want to start explaining to someone about the Reformed system of doctrine, you want to begin with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that would be a pretty good place to start. I'm not saying you need to start there, but it's a pretty good place. This psalm speaks clearly of the sovereignty of God, and in particular of Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from Scripture that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the nations and ruler of the creation. Where atoms move, how fast planets spin, the orbit they take, their makeup, life and death, all controlled by God, Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day. Your degree of health or the lack of health, your prosperity or poverty, your change of status is all in the hand of the sovereign God. Psalm 21:11 says, "For they intended evil against you," speaking of the rebellious. "They devise a plot which they are not able to perform." Believer, imprint this upon your brain and upon your heart. Often Christians say, "Woe is me, look at the evil ones plotting against God and his people. They're going to take over. They're going to destroy everything if we don't stop them." No, Christ will stop them. They won't prosper. They might get some headway, but they won't prosper. Who can knock Jesus off the throne? No one. Psalm 46:6, we've seen this psalm a lot. "The nations rage." This is what the psalm is speaking about, raging against Christ. "The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. There's nothing more powerful in this universe than the voice, the very words of God. Let there be light was the first expression of God, and there was light. It was not the sun. I don't know what kind of light it was. God's the source of that light. And we'll see it again in heaven. God speaks through his word. By faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's not despise the word of God. Now for God's reaction. In mocking fashion, the Lord laughs. Some people say God has a sense of humor. Well, that could be debated as we think about sense of humor. But indeed, the Lord laughs. When you laugh at threats, you don't take it seriously. When you laugh at threats, you see no danger to yourself. When you laugh at threats, you see how weak and feeble it is. If a two-year-old comes up to you with a squirt gun and says, I'm going to kill you, you kind of chuckle because you probably hope he doesn't really think he's going to do it, but he's just playing. But you know a little squirt of water, a lot of squirts of water is not going to harm you. And this is what it's like for the Lord. He is holy, he is sovereign, and fallen mankind is inept, even the greatest evil that they do, to do anything against him. How ridiculous it is for sinners to think they can overthrow God and his purpose. We've seen several attempts of this in the scriptures. Remember the Tower of Babel? You know, they're putting the bricks together and they're building. We don't know how high they got. You know, maybe they got to 4 stories. Maybe it was 8. Could be, maybe it was 30 stories, 50 stories. They were trying to build their way to heaven. They're trying to get to heaven on their own terms, by their own work. And the Lord had to, Scripture says the Lord had to go down to see what was going on, because he was so far above them. What's going on down there? I mean, of course, the Lord knew, but he expressed it in that way because it was such a feeble attempt. And so he disrupted it. And so the Lord laughs. We don't laugh at evil. We don't laugh at sin. But the attempt to say, we're going to create a society free of God. The French Revolution attempted that. And in their history, they rightly call it the reign of terror. To divorce themselves of God. We see communist countries doing it. The communists are responsible for more deaths the last 100 years than what brought forth in the wars. You cannot live free of God. You can't live free of the standards of righteousness. And so the judge of all the earth is Christ. The Lord reacts to sin. He will judge. Many times he'll intervene and bring sinners to himself. He'll take them out of their sin. He'll put conviction in their heart through his word and put his spirit in them and make them a new creation. And so remember, Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. He is the judge of all the earth. You will know him intimately in one office or another. Not in both offices. But today is the opportunity to know him as the Savior for all eternity. And there's a day of reckoning coming. And God is gracious to let you know it is coming. God must react to sin, and he hates sin. Sin attacks the character and the person of God. Never forget Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. Recognize him as such and go to him as such. Now, there's another psalm that is very similar to Psalm 2, and eventually we'll get to it, but it's Psalm 110. You want to turn there. Again, it's a psalm of David. It is a very much quoted psalm in the New Testament, like Psalm 2. It says there, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, out of Zion. See the similar language. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Now, brothers and sisters, you might be very frustrated by events current. You might be even more frustrated by past history of our nation or other nations or just the history of the world, because there are many, many wicked leaders who have done terrible, grievous things against hundreds of millions of people, collectively against billions of people over generations and generations. And you say, where is justice? Where is justice? Their death or their execution is not enough. The Lord God will weigh in and he will bring justice. And he has overturned. Think of any wicked empire. Where is it? In the past, Egypt, Mongolia, China, Babylon, Assyria, Nazi Germany, Soviet Union. Ultimately, they're gone. And all those lines of maybe families and dynasties, and we might think of North Korea, they're on their third generation of leader. The Lord will erase them from the earth, and there is the eternity of hell. And so this is the comfort you have. Yet I have set my king, that's the Lord Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion. Mary, Zion is in Jerusalem where the temple is built. The holy hill of Zion is just another expression of the church. Jesus is head of the church. Every time our presbytery meets, every time our session meets, when we start a meeting, when we end the meeting, it has to be in prayer. This state in our constitution, it has to be constituted in prayer. We have to adjourn in prayer, and we must invoke the name of Christ and state that he is, often we will say, Zion's only head. Or we might say, same meaning, he is the only head of his church. We do business in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so many times we as Christians can act like a fearful child when we hear about the plots. We think that evil will prevail. Do not think this. Evil is evil, and evil does much harm. That is true. But God will destroy it. And part of the process often is God's people taking a stand, and publicly so. To say, I will not heed what you say. I will not bend the knee to your agenda and to your ungodliness. If all forsake me, I know the Lord will not forsake me. And by God's grace, I will not forsake him. See, the majority of crimes are planned, but not executed. And you know that I used to have a job, the federal government, where I had access to many, well, countless files, 100 years of federal investigations of crimes. And I can tell you, there are far, far, far more crimes that are plotted than executed. And I must say, even the most grievous things that were executed, and of course there's still rumors about some crimes and conspiracies, if take the side of the conspiracy to be true, those who participated in these grievous crimes had a terrible end. Almost every single one. He who lives by the bullet dies by the bullet, for the most part. But God's plan is to build up the kingdom of God. And so he will advance it more and more each day. And you say, how? I do not see it. Well, let me ask you, if you go to the ocean and you stare out at the edge of the beach upon the ocean, or you're in a bay near the ocean, you know it might be at low tide. There's a high tide coming twice in that day. Do you see the tide rising? Be there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour? No, but you know the tide is rising. And it can rise 10 feet or 12 feet, depends where you are. And that is like the kingdom of God. You may stare at the world. You may look at this neighborhood. You might look at a certain individual who's not a believer. When will they come to faith? You don't know how the Lord is working fully, but the Lord is advancing ever so slowly, but ever so expansive. For the Son of Righteousness rules. He will further sanctify His saints. In fact, we just put up a new map of our teeny-weeny denomination. You know, like 100 congregations and mission churches. The new one. It has new works. Some works are not there. But new ones are there. New congregations. We are growing. We're growing in this congregation. We're growing across our denomination. And so many more churches around the world. The Lord advances. The gospel goes forth. People are being converted each and every day. The word of God never returns void. The efforts of the wicked all will be turned back. Now Jesus Christ dwells on the throne over Mount Zion. In fact, in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23, we have this emphasized. It doesn't use the expression Mount Zion, but it's a little bit more clear language. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised them from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." I think of Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So everything that the Lord brings to pass in history, in your life, has the goal to glorify God and somehow, in some way, bring blessing and advancement to the cause of Christ. And for you, believer, it is to further sanctify you. It is to further prepare you for heaven. Every event. So farmers may have to wait months after they sow the seed and plant the seed and water the seed, may fertilize. Sometimes they might have to wait a full year before that harvest. Jesus is daily sowing the seed of His word, and He is having a harvest every day of souls. Verse 5 and 6 of our text, "Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." This is a great comfort that God does judge, He does deal with wickedness, and He does save, and He does forgive sins. He does both. We glorify Him as a judge, and we thank Him and glorify Him as a Savior. We need both. We need both works of Christ. And so our last point, reigning, Christ provides blessing to those surrendering to Him. And so, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" So this psalm has a declaration found in numerous places in the New Testament. We won't go to all of them. It refers to the power of the second person of the Godhead in His role as a mediatorial king. He is a king who mediates, who intervenes to bless and to build up His church. Acts 13, Paul records, 32 and 33 of that chapter. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. And that he has raised up Jesus. Also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Wonderful, wonderful promise. And then there's Hebrews 5, verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So that phrase you keep hearing is the beginning of the great ministry and the successful conquest of Christ over his enemies. So he conquers his enemies in two fashions. Because all sinners are his enemy, and all have sinned. And so one way he conquers an enemy is by converting them. Stopping them in their tracks, like Paul, by the declaration of the word, exposing their sin, bringing great distress to their soul and their conscience, troubling them, showing the more clearly the glory of God by his Spirit working in them and drawing them. Yes, it's irresistible grace. And there might be great struggle. And people come to faith. They believe. And they change by the Spirit and the Word working in them. Another conquest is simply stopping people dead. Bringing death upon them. Stopping them in their sin and iniquity. And of course, the ultimate judgment to come. So, yes, he conquers his enemies. His people are not his footstool, though. In fact, his people share the footstool. There's passages, we won't go to them, but where Christ talks about, you know, the figure of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent with his heel. "We shall tread upon our enemies," Scripture says, "under our feet." And this is a spiritual expression. It's not a physical expression. So the inheritance of the nations in verse 8, what it is, was fulfilled before you. In fact, you must understand this psalm too in order to appreciate the commandment of the Great Commission. And I use that term purposely, the commandment of the Great Commission. A lot of times people might think the Great Commission is kind of like this invitation or this invitation to go overseas. It's a commandment for the church to fulfill the Great Commission. Remember, as is stated in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" How can he say that? All authority? I mean, he rules over everything in heaven, everything on earth. This is the resurrected Christ, yes. Because he is the Christ of Psalm 2. He is the Christ of Psalm 110. And every other psalm. He has the nations as his inheritance. If he does not own and control the nations, how can he send missionaries with any success in Mongolia and Russia, communists and Muslim lands, and probably the hardest lands of all, the human secular societies that we live in the West? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." There's your Ten Commandments. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So today the mediatorial kingship of Christ is active. Before the nation's leaders sought to establish their lives and their reigns free from God. We've seen that in the book of Daniel. We see it throughout the Old Testament scripture, throughout history. They want to be independent from God. They'll set up their own altars of worship, their own temples. They'll own gods of their own imagination. But now King Jesus rules. And he puts down his enemy. He puts down his plots. He'll manipulate the plot, as he did with Herod and Pilate, because God predetermined for them to do that, and yet he's not the author of sin. He predetermined Herod and Pilate and the unbelieving Jews and the Romans to all be of one accord, let's put him to death. And Satan was definitely behind that. And that is a wonderful thing that the Lord brought forth. Although it was evil on their part and it was a terrible sin, God used it to advance the gospel. So the rule of Christ is devastating to the nations who continue to defy him. He rules with a rod of iron. Talk about he'll smash leaders. He'll smash nations to pieces. Doesn't mean people are gone and there's no one populating the land or there's no government there. But he overturns. So that rod you read about in Psalm 2 could be translated staff. It's the same word. And so think of a shepherd, in one sense, that rod is a weapon to defend the sheep, to protect the sheep. And in their sense, for the sheep, it is an instrument for safety and protection. And that is how Christ functions. He is King of Kings. He is the judge of all the earth. And so how do you know King Jesus? As friend and Savior and God, the one you worship, or is he the foe? The enemy, the one you fight against. Christians share in Christian inheritance. We share his victory. You're more than victorious through Jesus Christ. We share in the ministry of the word. We share also in the suffering, but we don't suffer like he in any way. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we bear fruit, it is God working in us. So verses 10 through 12, the end of our psalm here. Look at it with me once more. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And so here, behold the gospel of Jesus Christ, for both nationally wicked leaders and the common sinners is presented here in this psalm. The simple solution to rebellious leaders and peoples is surrender. Surrender to Jesus. This is what God calls us to do. Surrender on his terms. Do not put forth your terms. You know, and in battles of old, sometimes when some king thought, well, I really can't prevail against this king, so I'll have the white flag and we'll negotiate a surrender. In more modern times, when the stakes are too big, like World War II, we had in our American Civil War unconditional surrender. You surrender, you don't put forth the conditions. Yeah, we'll spell things out for you. The victor can do that. The loser can't. And so we must surrender by God's terms. We must submit to him. Surrender your sin. Abandon your pride, your will. Make your desire God's desire. Hence, abandon your desire and adopt his. Serve no longer yourself. See what he sees as lovely. He is kind. He who is righteous. He who is just. He who is compassionate and extends an everlasting love. Who desires for you to commune with him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants all sinners to know him, to love him, to worship him, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He who made you wants to have you be blessed and flourish under his ministry and ministration. And so it says, indeed, kiss the Son. We only have one reference in the Gospels that I can think of, or someone kiss the Lord Jesus Christ on the cheek. And that's Judas. But we do have a woman, a sinner, a deep sinner, who was so humble that she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried with her hair. She anointed his feet with precious oil, and she kissed his feet, of all things, his feet. She was a humble, beautiful sinner who was repentful and came to faith. Those who are forgiven much, love much, Jesus said. So he who has made you, he who has the power to redeem you, He who is even able to judge you extends mercy. In this message of the gospel, it is his blood, the royal blood of the royal son has washed clean sinners, that they are adopted into the family of God. How is this possible? Because Jesus is the prince or the ruler of peace. See, all you were created to this end. Not to serve yourself, but to serve God and enjoy him forever. And living a life of sin is living contrary to the inner fiber of your being, both of soul and body. And this is why people have miserable lives, because they're miserable sinners. So living for God is what it's all about. Remember, we saw it last week. This is where you find happiness, to experience forgiveness. Serve the Lord is not slavery. It is the delight of the child of God. That freedom God gives you to be free from the bondage of sin and the devil is given to you when you come to Christ. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, the psalm says. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they too would know the marvelous government of the great sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But may you know him first and share that good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Oh, most glorious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus does reign. He rules over all principalities and powers, and he is the means of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And so, Father, we pray for the great harvest of souls that will be even before our eyes. But, Lord, we know we are laborers in your vineyard, and so we must break the soil, we must sow the seed, we must water, but it is the Lord. And the Lord only who gives the increase. And so, Lord, we pray for the Lord of the harvest to have a great reaping of souls and the building up of the kingdom of God. So may we partake in a very loving and a very humble fashion. And we rejoice. May we be found always being ones who share the good news that Jesus is Lord and King and Savior for all who call upon him. He is to be found. He is a place of refuge for the sinner. And so, Lord, may we have this gospel message in your church now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our psalters and